be seated.
On this day of generosity, it's my understanding that someone most recently had a generous,
had a birthday.
Friday.
Anybody know who that would be? Anybody here have a birthday on Friday?
I heard it was you.
You told them to be quiet.
Well, you know, my mother always told me them is of the devil.
Would them be him?
And I was told that you never ask a woman her birthday, so it's between you and me that it was 80. I hope I look as well as you do at 80. To you, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Lane. Happy birthday to you.
Bill, thanks for sharing that with us.
Go easy on him.
You know, when someone says, oh, I have another birthday, I don't know if I want to celebrate it. You know what the alternative is. So celebrate everyone you have with joy and gusto.
Yes.
I've got some words of scripture for you this morning from Timothy, from the 6th chapter of his first letter, beginning with verse 17. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life.
Bless you.
Let us pray. Gracious God, for these words of Scripture, for their teaching and claim upon our lives, we are grateful. Oh God, there are many more words of Scripture that we will hear this day as well, and we pray for their anointing. We pray that they might be taken to heart and used to build your kingdom, your church, its mission and ministry to the world. For it's in Christ that we pray. Amen. How do you want to be remembered? Sometimes at funeral services, we talk about the birthday and the death day and that dash in between. What do you want your dash to represent? How do you want to be remembered? Winston Churchill is probably remembered for a lot of sayings, one of which was, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." This month, we've had it as a stewardship month, where we've been having some stewardship sermons, and today we're bringing things to a close with next Sunday being our commitment Sunday. Today's title is defined by generosity. Deep down, I believe that God has created each and every one of us to be generous. A willingness to give not only to God, but also to others. This design is a part of our makeup. We actually have a need to be generous. And yet within us, there are those two voices that war against our God-given impulse towards generosity, tempting us to hold on to and hoard up those gifts that we've been given. That first voice that we hear is that voice of fear. Fear of just what might happen to us along the way. That misplaced source of security that keeps us from being generous and leads us to hang on to and hoard that which we've been entrusted with and have. The truth is that holding on to that stuff offers us no real security in this world. That second voice that we hear against being generous is the voice of self-gratification. Oh, how easily our culture tells us that our lives consist of the abundance of our possessions, of the accumulation of our stuff. How often we are told by society that we can invest in pleasurable experiences for our own lives. And so we find ourselves thinking, if I give it away, then I'm not going to have enough
for me.
And yet our real security does not come in stuff and things, but our real security comes through our relationship to Almighty God. Now, when we give our lives over to God, over to Jesus Christ, and invite Christ to be Lord in our lives and to allow the Holy Spirit to begin changing us from the inside outwardly, we find that our fears begin to dissolve away and our aim in life shifts from seeking those things that give us pleasure to those things that give God pleasure and those things that care for others. And although we may still wrestle with those voices from time to time, we are able to control them, to silence them, and thereby more readily grow in our relationship of effectively following Jesus Christ. The more we grow in Christ, the more we realize that our daily lives and living don't belong to us, but they belong to Christ. And then we become more generous with those gifts and blessings that God has showered upon us. And so our generosity then is a fruit of spiritual growth. I've said for years when we talk about stewardship and the life of the church, that show me a church with a stewardship problem, show me an individual with a stewardship problem, and you will show me a church or an individual that also has a spiritual problem. As we grow in Christ, we think less of ourselves and more of others. Now, we can search the scriptures and find biblical reasons to give to God and to give to others. We find more joy in doing things for others and for God than we ever did in doing things for ourselves. Acts chapter 20. In all this, I have given you an example that by such work, we must support the weak. Remembering the words of our Lord Jesus, for he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In the very act of losing our lives, the scriptures tell us that we find life. Matthew's gospel says, for those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. And we know that life is a gift. And we read as well in the scriptures that everything that we have that we just might think is ours actually belongs to God. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. Or Leviticus in the Old Testament, the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. With you, with me, you are but aliens and tenants. And then how about biblical giving guides? I love this part because in my 30 years of ministry, you always find individuals who love to tell you something and quote scripture to back up their point. Well, we don't want them here because the Bible says, or you got to do it this way because the Bible says, or, well, you know, Pastor, the Bible says, Yes, I know. And the Bible also says we are to give our first fruits, our tithes. Oh, I don't want that one. In the early days of the Old Testament, the people of God observed the practice of giving the first fruits, the best that they had to Almighty God, a gift offered one-tenth of one's flock, of one's crop, of one's income. Abraham, we read about in Genesis, was the first one to give that tithe or that tenth. And Abraham gave him one-tenth of everything that he had. We read in Genesis chapter 28 where Jacob then is realizing that he's a part of this great family as well. And finally, after he wakes up one morning and takes the rock that he had pillowed his head with, doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun to me, and then sets it up and pours oil on it and says, I will follow you if God, and then Jacob gives to him a tenth of all that he has. Giving a tithe. Now, as Christians, I know that we live under the new covenant and we're not necessarily bound by the law of Moses, the old covenant, but we certainly can look at it as a guide. Yet most Christians agree that the tithe is a good guide in our lives and one that is incredibly pleasing to God. For some people, beginning by just saying, I'm going to start with 10% can be difficult. Apples, 9 red, 1 greenish. Name that tune.
One of these things is not like the other.
I'm told that Sesame Street.
Is that right? I wasn't sure where that was from because I never heard that growing up, but I was remember talking about that. So if this is our blessings from God, we all know that out of 10 apples, one needs to go to God. We've got our family and those expenses that are there. We've got our food and making sure that everyone is well nourished. We've got clothing and friends. We've got trips and vacations. We've got retirement. How come that's the bigger apple? And we've got giving to the poor and less fortunate than ourselves for celebrations and life. And here you go, God. This is yours. Oh man, we're having our 30th anniversary celebration and I didn't do all the planning that I should, so we'd like to take a little trip and I don't think God will mind if I just take a little slice of that. Well, let's see. It is November right around the corner. My Christmas club didn't do as well as I had thought, so I'm going to need God, thanks, just a little bit more. I didn't realize it. Well, I knew, but I was in denial that Susie was going to need braces. And so, you know, okay. You know, the Steelers play today. And what's their record so far? Well, it stinks, but they've won a few, and there is hope. You know, life of the church, we have hope, and you know, that just might hit Super Bowl, and you know, that big screen TV would look pretty nice in our game room, and you know, so we got to get that big screen for the game day. And well, you know, we're going to downsize. Market's not good, so switch some homes and help out with that. And well, you know, my retirement nest egg's not what it should be, so I'll make some other changes there. And well, the kids' education is coming up, and well. Dear God, here you go. Well, that looks pretty good. When we look at the scriptures, we'll see that tithing is the floor. It's not the ceiling. When we really look into the scriptures, we realize that God is calling us to go beyond the tithe. That we should strive then to set an additional percentage of our income as offerings to include other things that are important to us, like mission projects and schools and church building funds and other nonprofit organizations. Now, in the Old Testament, when the community would come together there to offer their tithes, their gifts, and their offerings, an altar would be built, and upon that altar, that animal that would be slain and burned, and the grain would be offered and burned, and that scent of that offering was pleasing to God. Now, it's not that God loved the smell of burnt meat and burnt grain, but rather God saw that the people were giving a gift. And that gift expressed their love, their faith, and the desire to please and to honor God as they tried to do each and every day of their lives. And you see, that's what moved God's heart. And when given in this spirit, our offerings bless Almighty God. What is God's response to our giving? Luke chapter 6 says, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure passed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." How about the parable of the talent? The 5 talents, the 4 talents, 2 talents, however you want to break that up. When we are generous to God, to our families, friends, neighbors, and others who are in need, our hearts are filled with joy. They are enlarged by the very act of us giving. And when we give generously, we just naturally become more generous. But we need to be a little careful because sometimes we have it wrong. Sometimes Christians say that if you give, then God will give more back to you. But that's not really how it works. We do not give to God so that we can get something in return. Giving is a response of what God has already given us. The amazing thing is that when you give to God and we give to others, the blessings just seem to come back on us. Because, of course, there's no guarantee that any of us who are tithers, that we will never lose our job, that we'll never have bad health, that we'll never have something bad or serious happen to us. But nevertheless, when we give generously, the unmistakable blessings of Almighty God will flow into our lives. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving God, you love a cheerful, joyful, generous giver. And we pray that as we come throughout our daily lives and living to give as faithful stewards of all that we have, our time, our talents, our finances, our minds, our ministry, that they might all be blessed and anointed and multiplied and be motivated by generosity that we've received from you as a way to say thanks and a way to praise you. For it's in Christ that we pray. Amen.